Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God, who knows each one of us, to speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit of Jesus, you know that of ourselves we have no gifts, no power, no wisdom, except that which you have given. But this we know. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has paid our ransom. And through him alone, we have the promise of forgiveness and eternal life. Please speak directly to each one of us now, because we ask in his name. Amen. Sorry. I wonder how many of you, like me, had an upbringing and education in which one of the biggest misdemeanours that you could commit was to mark a book. The very first homework task of every school year was to cover your sometimes very beautiful and very colourful school textbooks with plain brown paper to protect them for next year's pupils. In my parents' house, it seemed almost a hanging offence even to turn down the corner of a page. Books were these almost sacred objects that sat on shelves, adored, revered, and looked upon. But as a consequence of the threat of punishment, hardly ever voluntarily touched. I remember as a child running my finger along the many shelves, admiring the different colours and styles on the cover backs, reading through the titles and making up the contents in my head because I didn't dare take them out and open them. And you know, for many people today, the Bible is like that. People might have a copy on a shelf or a boxed copy in a drawer. It's revered like an iconic statue might be revered, but it might never be opened and actually read. A few years after I had asked the Lord to come into my life and my heart, in my daily Bible study notes, I experienced one of those light bulb moments. You know, those where light comes on in your head. The writer of the notes said something like this: "Your Bible is not just a sacred book. It is your manual for living. And like any other manual, you mustn't be afraid to make marks in it." How's that for writing for me? "Underline verses, highlight phrases, anything to help you to understand how to live today as a follower of Christ. I can't begin to describe to you the liberation that came to me through that instruction." I probably spent the next few months putting asterisks, underlining, highlighting anything that had anything relevant to say to me that day. By the end of those few months, my Bible was probably more marks than it was words. I don't do it anymore, but that's for different reasons. I know that I can if I want to. So why am I saying all this? It's because, precisely because, the Bible is our manual for living. For a rounded understanding of much of it, we are helped by learning some historical context or acknowledging a cultural difference. The Bible is there for all generations and all cultures, so some means of background interpretation is useful, and in fact sometimes quite necessary. But the book of 150 Psalms is different. Generally speaking, we need no background context in order to use them as part of our manual for living. We can pick out, focus upon any psalm which reflects our feelings that day. We can turn them into incredibly personal prayers or forms of praise, especially when we are literally lost for words ourselves. So I wonder, are you feeling lost for words at this time? Are you struggling and feeling that God is kind of giving you the silent treatment? Are you ever afraid of being completely honest with God? Maybe feeling angry with his silence when life is desperate? If so, Psalms 10 and 13 are for you. They have two things in common. Firstly, they both reveal the writer's total honesty with God. In our times, when the world is teetering on the brink of catastrophe after catastrophe, and even world leaders seem to lack the honesty and integrity and courage to approach each other in search of peace and harmony. As Christians, we often go into denial. Because the reality is terrifying, we often turn our faces away and pretend that all is well. Because Jesus is the answer, so what's the question? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that Jesus isn't the answer, because he is. I'm suggesting that we often have a deep down fear of telling God that our lives are in a mess, or of acknowledging the state that the world is in, or our fear of what the next 50 years will be like for our grandchildren. Sometimes maybe because it genuinely has little meaning for us. Maybe we simply don't understand and feel inadequate. Sometimes we deny the reality because acknowledging it would mean that we have to become activists and work to change what we can, because Jesus calls us to believe in life before death, not just after death, for everyone. And sometimes it's because we are afraid to speak out to God what we feel. These two psalms put into words for us those which we are afraid to speak out. Neither of them begins with praising or glorifying God, the traditional way of beginning our prayers. They begin with words that pour out the pain, the hurt, the anguish in the psalmist's heart. There is a parallel to that in Matthew chapter 15, where some Pharisees had criticized Jesus' disciples for not following their traditions. Jesus defended his followers by demonstrating how the very tradition of the Pharisees was damaging people's relationship with God. Jesus doesn't mince his words. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Excuse me. To come back to the Psalms, the context here is almost irrelevant. They are utterly and completely honest words for our times, as relevant and meaningful today as they were thousands of years ago. The other thing the two psalms have in common is the way they begin by questioning God. Psalm 10 starts with the words, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" And Psalm 13 begins with the words, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Questions. In preparing for tonight, I went through the entire book of Psalms. Do you know that more than 60 times the various psalmists ask questions of God? 16 of those questions start with why, and 24 of them start with when or how long. The psalmists, David and others, aren't afraid to speak out their frustration. So, Psalm 10. What is it in this psalm that speaks so loudly to our times, when we're trying to understand the injustice and the cruelty in our own country that turns a million people into clients of a food bank, that causes somebody each day to step in front of a train, jump off a motorway bridge, walk into the sea to end their lives? Or the desperation of knowing that our own grandchildren will still be alive when climate change begins to deeply affect our own country in the way that it's already affecting some other nations? Or the deep frustration of the presence of global conflict, weapons that can annihilate entire innocent populations, and the willingness of leaders to call each other's bluff, to ratchet up the bullying? Psalm 10, in their arrogance, the wicked hunt down the weak, who are caught in the schemes they devise. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalm 13 isn't about others. It's about our own deep suffering, speaking out our feelings, maybe about an illness that we can't control, or being bullied at work, or in an abusive relationship, or constantly struggling against a sin or even a crime that we end up repeating again and again. These two psalms aren't about finding answers or providing solutions in the here and now. They aren't complete within themselves. We need to go to the Gospels, to the words and actions of Jesus for those answers. No, these are about the weeping, the anger, the frustration, the sense of powerlessness to change anything. The psalmist David is offering us the words that we often find impossible to speak. Psalm 10 tells the age-old story of how wickedness and evil always appear to win the day, how those without power are vulnerable, how the greedy, the proud, the powerful take their claim of privilege as a right, and how so often their sense of right and wrong has no place for God. So verse 11, the wicked say to themselves, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. But then the psalmist gets braver. Rise up, Lord, do something about it. And ends by saying that nations will perish from his land, and acknowledging that you hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that those who are of the earth may terrify no more. And unlike Psalm 10, which looks at the state of the world, Psalm 13 is much more personal anguish. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? The desperation of wondering how long this particular suffering must go on. Wondering deeper than our words can reach whether God really loves me. Whether he really cares. And again, more bravely, look on me and answer, O my Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him, but my foes will rejoice when I fall. That enemy may be other people. It may be an illness. It may be a threat. Or a feeling of being completely alone in the world. But because the psalmist has written it, you and I have words here that we can speak out directly to God, especially at those times when he seems to be silent. Last Sunday evening, Margaret reminded me of two books that have been sitting on my shelves, unopened for the last few years. They are both by Michel Coist, Prayers of Life and With Open Heart. He writes mainly to God, in joy, in pain, but always with total honesty. After Margaret's mention last week, I got them down. And I've been inspired once again this week. In one piece, he says, "The silence of God weighs on men like a dead weight. Even today, I listened to the bitter complaints of some people who feel this weight. I understand how they feel, because I often feel that way myself. This evening, in the face of their suffering, I also suffer. Why are you hidden, Lord?" There follows a long list of whys, ending with, "Why do you hide, Lord? Why? Speak to me, Lord. Dear Lord, why do you hide when I know that you are there? When I know that you are there." These words bring us right back to the end of Psalm 13. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Trust. Five small letters making one small word with such huge meaning and importance. Some of us find trust relatively easy. Some of us find trust nearly impossible. For me, when David the psalmist says this, it's a bit like that account in Mark's Gospel of the man who asked Jesus to heal his son. And Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And the father said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are about to be thrust alive into the ovens. And they say, "Our God will save us, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to your gods." When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he uttered the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Thought to be the beginning of Psalm 22. That psalm goes on, "I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I'm not silent." But then that psalmist says, "Yet," which is a kind of but, "you are enthroned as the Holy One," with lots more declaration and praise. So many times, people, including Jesus, seem to experience the opposite of what they were declaring. And often when we say, "I will trust you, Lord," we really mean that we have decided to place our trust in God, no matter what the present circumstances look like. Because nothing at all, nothing can change the fact that in history, in the past, Jesus brought salvation for the whole world, for everyone. He died to save you and me, and anyone else who chooses to accept that gift. Michel Coist concludes one of his books with these words: "I still have much work to do. I must walk on, tied up in knots as I am, heavy and divided, with the taste of the earth and the sky mingling in my mouth. I must fight alongside man for man. I must prod and worry him, get him out into the open, push him onto the road of the other. I must tell him I am searching with him at his side. But I know who I'm searching for, and I search without seeing. Oh my God, I know that you are there. Lord, help us to trust, not just that you are there, but that you are almighty, that you are love personified, and that you heal us, ourselves, and the world. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust." Amen.